Open to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 20. And if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Samuel 20, beginning at verse 15. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maaca. And they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby, that I may speak with you." When he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I am listening." So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, "Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountain of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised up his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." So the woman said to Joab, "Watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall." Then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Then he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his own tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. And Joab was over all the army of Israel. Benaiah, the son of Joadiah, was over the Kirathites and the Peliathites. Adoram was in charge of the revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Sheva was the scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were his priests. And Ira, the Jerathite, was a chief minister under David. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. At the end of chapter 20, we have a list of the men who occupy important positions in the administration of David. Now, that list, along with the list of men who hold important positions in David's administration when David first became king of Israel, forms what some people refer to as an inclusio. An inclusio is a literary device that brackets a particular section of Scripture. And so what we have between what we find at the end of 1 or 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 2 Samuel chapter 20 in giving us the administrations of David, both the beginning administration at the time his kingdom was first established, and now to the second administration when David is reestablished as king of Israel. All that we have in between that is one section. What we're going to find then in chapter 20 is an incident that takes place probably somewhat early in the reign of David. So what we have between the two administrations of David is a chronological history of what takes place during David's reign. And of course, you remember some of the very important events that took place during David's reign. Some good, some not so good. But at this point in time, David is back in Jerusalem. And David had given instruction to Amasa to gather an army. And the purpose for which he was to gather an army was so that he might pursue Sheba. Sheba, you remember, had led a rebellion against David. And he called to the disgruntled men of Israel to forsake David, the reestablished king. He called every man of Israel to return to their tents, and that is exactly what they did. Now, David, after having dealt with that matter of his concubines, has to deal with this matter of Sheba. However, in relationship to Sheba, and Amasa being the commander who would lead David's army against him, we find that Amasa is not able to raise an army in 3 days, and therefore David, who knows that haste makes or knows that delay will not be a good thing, appoints his nephew Joab's brother to be the captain of his army and to pursue Sheba. And so we find that Joab's brother, along with Joab and the mighty men of David, they pursue Sheba. And you remember that last week we looked at that account of Joab deceiving Amasa. And in that deception, he then puts Amasa to death and becomes the captain again of David's army. He is the one that's leading, although his brother was supposed to be leading the army. But apparently, the men of David's army were more comfortable and were more confident in the leadership of Joab than they would than they were of his brother. So now, the pursuit of Sheba continues. And that man who had rebelled against David and encouraged others to rebel as well is found in a certain city, a city called Abel of Beth Maacah. And the plan was to build a siege mound. And the reason that they had to build a siege mound was so that they might tear down the wall that was around the city. You might remember in those days, a defensive tactic that was used by a lot of cities and the people living in those cities was to build a wall around the city. There was a wall that was built around the capital city of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, a wall that was destroyed when the Babylonians invaded the southern kingdom in 586 B.C., the wall around Jerusalem and the temple then would be destroyed again in AD 70 when the Romans attacked Jerusalem. And so in order to destroy a wall, you built a siege mound and then you started to tear down the wall brick by brick, or I should say stone by stone probably. And that was the what was going on in this case. And Joab's purpose was to destroy the wall so that his army might go in and besiege the city. However, there happened to be a wise woman in that city. And I hope that you took note of the fact that when I read these verses, that it refers to her as a wise woman several times. She is a wise woman, and she cries out from the city. And she cries out, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak to you." And when Joab came near to her, the woman asked his if he were in fact Joab. He answered that he was. And she said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I am listening." Now, Joab doesn't disregard this woman. Rather, he is open to hearing what she has to say. And so when she speaks, she tells them about the reputation of her city. It has a reputation of having notable wise people in that city. These were people who were peaceable. They were faithful people in Israel, along with being wise people. And it would not be, it seems to her, a wise thing to do to tear down the city and swallow up, she says, the inheritance of the Lord. Well, Joab answered and said to her, "Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy." Now, that's an unusual thing, it seems to me, for Joab to say. Because this was a man who was noted for spilling blood. This was a man who could be very cruel. This was a man who was not one who was reluctant to put others to death. But, nevertheless, on this occasion, he listens to this woman and he takes her advice to heart. But he tells her that the reason that he's there, the reason that the city is being besieged, is because there is a man whose name is Sheba, the son of Bichri, that man has raised his hand against David and against David's kingdom. And if Sheba was delivered over to him, then he would spare the city. Now here we see Joab acting with restraint. He doesn't usually do that, but he does on this occasion. He acts with restraint, and he says, if you will just turn Sheba over to me, I don't care if he's dead or alive, then I will not besiege this city, I will not destroy this city, I will not put to death any of the inhabitants. And she says, in essence, to Joab, "Wait just a second. Give me a little time and be on the lookout, because we're going to toss his head over the wall to you." Then the woman in her wisdom went to the people in the city, and following her advice, they cut off Sheba's head and threw it out to Joab. And what does Joab do? Well, he blows a trumpet, and his army withdraws, and the city now is safe. Now, there are a couple of things in relationship to this that I want to point out to you this afternoon, because you might think that there's nothing here for us to learn, but there is. And the first thing that we need to see in this text is God's providential use of a wise woman to prevent the utter destruction of a city. Now, this woman is very much like another woman we have already met in the scripture. You might remember a woman by the name of Abigail. Abigail was married to a man named Nabal, and that foolish man was a man whom David was going to destroy because of his contemptuous treatment of David and David's servants. And it was Abigail, Nabal's wife, who went out to David and appeased his anger unto the preservation of Nabal's entire house. And so here we see the wisdom of this woman and this wisdom prevents the destruction of a city. On another occasion, the wisdom of Abigail prevented the destruction of Nabal's house. Now, there is a fellow, I think his name is Mark Gimerald, and his sermons are not only on sermon audio, but he puts up a PDF so you can read his sermons. I want to read you something he wrote, because I think this is great. It's an application. He writes this: "Men, we would do well to give ear to the expressed concerns of our women, recognizing that they have particular God-given insights which may be used to save us a lot of grief in the short and or long run. Those men who have a certain proud way about them which would discount women as inferior or less capable of providing wise input regarding any given decision will find themselves drowning in a sea of their own foolishness, if not for any other reason than to humble them and to remind them that they are but dust." A wise word from that pastor, that we would do well to listen to those insightful, godly-minded women who are among us. You might enjoy something that Matthew Henry said. Henry said this: "Though the man be the head, it does not therefore follow that he has the monopoly of the brains. And therefore he ought not by any..." And this word is, it's spelled S-A-L-I-Q-U-E. I don't know how to pronounce that. Perhaps you do. How would you pronounce that?
Salik.
Salik. That's one pronunciation. Law. To have the monopoly of the crown. We may be, by God's instruction and by God's design, as a man, made the head of our families. But as Matthew Henry said, that doesn't mean we have all the brains. Now, I can tell you that that is certainly true in my own house. Whenever I have a decision to make, I always, and you can ask Melissa, I always talk that decision over with her. Because I value her wisdom, and I value her insight, and she has saved me from making a lot of mistakes and doing a lot of foolish things. And I appreciate her so much that God has given me such a gift, a woman who is not only a godly woman, but also a very wise woman. Someone whose counsel I seek out and do so regularly. Men, God has blessed you with a wife, many of you, at least those of you who are married. And you have a godly woman to be your helpmate. And do make use of her wisdom and her gifts and her abilities, and do always count her in on decisions that will affect not only her but also you. Because if you will do so, I guarantee you that it will save you a lot of grief and heartache in the future related to decisions that you have made. Take advantage of that good gift that God has given to you. And we, as men of the church, need to take good advantage of the godly women that God has blessed this congregation with as well. Now, the second thing I would point out to you in relationship to this episode about Sheba and cutting off his head and casting it over the wall is that this is another reminder of the judgment that will come to all who remain in a state of rebellion against God. Sheba was a foolish and a wicked man who thought that he could contend with and overthrow the kingdom of David, that he could dethrone the one whom God had enthroned, that he could overcome the one whom God had anointed as king. And Sheba's death reminds us of what will happen to all those who continue in a state of rebellion against the anointed one of God, against the Messiah, against King Jesus. Again, quoting from Mark Gimerald, you see the hanging of Absalom from a tree with three spears stuck in his chest, the wallowing in his blood of Amasa, with his intestines split out of him, the bodiless Sheba cast over a wall. All are pictures, he says, of a humanity tearing, life-crushing judgment to come upon all who die in their sins. The brutal, merciless, disfiguring, blood-spattering death of such wicked men is meant to give us a sense of the end of all who remain in a state of rebellion against God. And he points out, in fact, the cross of Christ itself paints such a gruesome, terrible picture of God's judgment upon all unrepentant, faithless sinners. So when we read of these gruesome deaths, the death of Absalom, the death of Amasa, the death of Sheba, and it almost turns our stomachs, believe me, that pales in comparison to the judgment that awaits those who will not repent and trust in Jesus Christ. That pales in comparison to being cast into outer darkness. That pales in comparison to being thrown into the lake of fire. That pales in comparison to the eternal death that will be the destiny of all who rebel against King Jesus and will not bow the knee to him, submitting to his authority, and who will not call upon him to save them from their sins. Now, in relationship to David's administration, we find that if we compare the administration as it's given after David returns from exile to that administration that we read about in chapter 8, that some of the names remain the same, but some of the names have changed due to circumstances. But it is important to note that to have a well-functioning government, you need to have men in place whom you can trust. And even at times, men who perhaps you don't trust, but you have them in places of authority for more pragmatic reasons. And we read the number one name on the list is who? Joab. Now, David has tried to get rid of Joab. David does not want him to be the head of his army. But nevertheless, Joab is. And then we read about some of the others who remain on in David's administration. And it points to something very important. It points to their loyalty and their faithfulness to David. It points to the fact that in the rebellion, led by Absalom, that they did not rebel. They remained true to their king. Even though remaining true to David at that time would have put their lives in jeopardy, nevertheless, they remained true to David. And that is a lesson for us that we need in this perverse and crooked generation within which we live. We need, in spite of all the mocking of Christianity that goes on in our society and in our culture, we need, in spite of all the threats that are taking place in relationship to Christianity, that we need, even in those times, to be the faithful and loyal servants of King Jesus, knowing that that faithfulness and that loyalty may cost us dearly. In fact, it may cost us our lives. But let me tell you this, that when Christ comes again, as David came again into Jerusalem, that when Christ comes again, those who are his loyal, faithful servants will be raised up and taken into glory and will be seated together with him at God's right hand. There will be a glorious reward which awaits those who remain always and forever faithful to King Jesus. And hopefully by God's grace, we will be those loyal and faithful servants who commit ourselves to following Christ no matter what the cost. Knowing that in the end, whatever it costs us pales in significance to what awaits us in glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these very simple but very profound lessons that we learn from these things that we have before us in 2 Samuel 20, of David's administration and of the death of Sheba. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would help us to remember in days of darkness and in days of turmoil, when there are people who are threatening to overthrow the reign of King Jesus, who want to dismiss him, who want to crush his followers, that we would be wise to remain loyal and faithful to our King, knowing that upon his return, we will reign with him and be with him throughout all eternity, while those who have rebelled against him will be separated from him for all eternity and suffer the pangs, the unending sorrow of unceasing grief. And Father, we pray that you would help us by your grace in our day and age to remain your faithful and loyal servants. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.